Good evening. Tonight's scripture reading will come from Romans chapter 1, verse 21. That is Romans 1, 21. And it reads, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened."
Good evening, everybody. I give you all permission, if I'm not loud enough, to give me the signal. I wrote myself a card that says loud on it. We all have our faults. I'm not a loud person. There was a little boy who was playing at a pier one day when all of a sudden he fell into the water. He didn't know how to swim. He began to drown almost immediately. A man jumped off the pier, swam toward the little boy, and rescued him, saving his life. The next day, the boy's parents came to look for the man who saved him, and assuming that they were there to give him a reward for saving their little boy's life, before they could say anything, he said, "No, please. I don't need any reward. I'm so grateful I was there to be able to help." The parents said, "What's wrong with you?
We're looking for our boy's hat. What did you do with it?" On a scale of really angry to extremely angry, how angry would you be if those parents came to you after doing such a good deed?
I would probably be somewhere in the middle there. Really angry to extremely angry.
Among other things, I would probably also be very disappointed and sad and maybe even confused as well. For the way they would be treating me.
After all, I saved their
little boy's life. What in the world are they doing worrying about his hat? But before we give these rotten parents too hard of a time, I have to quickly admit that at times I myself can do the very same thing. And I wonder if I'm the only one. Sometimes I get upset at God. Sometimes, not just upset, sometimes I get really mad at Him. Sometimes I question Him. Sometimes I wonder if I'm the only one who thinks this way, but even when so many things in my life have gone right, when I have been, and when I even continue to be so blessed, far above what I could ever deserve, all I can think of is asking about my hat. All I can think about is asking about my hat. I ask, why me? And not in the good way. There's a good way that you can ask, why me? Like, wow, I'm so lucky. Why would all of these good things happen to me? That's not the way we typically, or I typically ask, why me? It's more in a self-pitying way. Other people get this or that. Why not me? Why am I the one who has to suffer through what I'm suffering through? Why, God? Why me? Maybe I won't do that. Maybe I won't be that bad, but perhaps I'll just simply forget to be thankful. Sometimes I'll just forget to be thankful. It's not that I'm unthankful. I like to think that I'm a very thankful, grateful person. When someone does something nice for me, it's more that I tend to just be very thoughtless. It just doesn't occur to me that when God did something for me, I need to stop and thank Him and realize that what I have did come from Him. It just doesn't cross my mind. I don't really know which attitude is worse. Neither one is very good. I don't know if anyone here is with me in this, but I do know that Luke chapter 17, if you would turn there. In Luke chapter 17, there are a few like-minded individuals. People who simply forgot to thank God. We're going to spend the majority of our time there tonight. There's one thing that I want us to leave here tonight knowing. It's this. The one thing I want you to remember is, how does it make God feel? How does it make God feel when we treat Him this way? I want us to think about this and remember this, because perhaps if we realize what we put God through, how we make Him feel, we'll be motivated to make a change of course. How does our ingratitude and thanklessness affect God? The story is in Luke chapter 17. We'll begin in verse 11. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. Now, it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him ten men who were lepers, who stood afar off. Leprosy was a terrible, terrible disease in the first century. Now, I found some pictures of lepers online just to show you a little bit about what it is. And to be honest, most of the pictures I couldn't even consider showing you. So the handful that I have here are very, very mild compared to the horrors of leprosy that existed in the first century. It was terribly disfiguring. The entire face and body would become malformed. The skin would be thick and scaly. Fingers and toes would simply go missing. Eyelids would peel off the face. Large gashes in the skin would form all over the body. And the reason that leprosy in particular was a particularly insidious disease was because of how it worked. It didn't do any of these things by itself. What it did was it simply, over time, made you unable to feel. So there would be stories of people with 10 fingers and 10 toes going to sleep at night and waking up with fewer. Because a rat would come along and gnaw off fingers and toes. And simply because they could not feel it, they would sleep through this and wake up missing a finger or a toe. Not only that, they would go blind often because they would simply forget to blink. They wouldn't realize that their eyes were drying out and the pain that caused was happening. They just wouldn't blink. And so they would lose their vision. Their eyes would dry out of their heads. Or they would wash themselves with water that was so hot that they would burn their eyes out of their heads. And so they would go blind. It's not uncommon that the leper's hands and feet and noses and ears and everything would just be worn to stumps. This was a terrible disease. And we find a group of these 10 men standing afar off. Those are the physical effects. But because of all of this, an advanced case of leprosy would be really horrifying to look at. And so they were outcasts. Even more terrible than the physical effects of leprosy were the social, mental, emotional effects that this would cause. The leper was a complete outcast from society. They were separated from their family, from their communities, from their work, from their jobs, from everything that they were and had. They were basically doomed to live the life of a beggar in deep poverty, barely able to subsist. The deep sense of loneliness that would have been pervasive and overwhelming for the leper would surely be the worst effects of all. The only slight consolation, as we noticed, was that they would go around in groups sometimes. Having someone in a similar terrible circumstance can help cheer us up sometimes. The touch of another human or even a compassionate look would have been nearly foreign to the leper. The law of Moses further dictated that a leper must remain outside the company of other people. When another person approached, they were required to cover their mouth and signal themselves out, yelling, "Unclean, unclean," warning the person, "Don't approach me. You're not allowed to get any closer." If the leper himself were to approach another person, that could incur the death penalty by stoning. With all of this, what do we see that they do? They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They would not presume to come close to him, as they ought not. They submitted their plea to Jesus, recognizing him as their master. They knew that they were in no position to help themselves and begged for mercy and relief from their situation. We also ought to have a similarly humble attitude with our requests to God our Father, knowing that we all bear the spiritual disease of sin. And that makes us repulsive to God? How can we, as unholy and stained with sin, even think to ask anything of our Father, much less approach Him in His holiness, in His purity? We would be, like many of the prophets said, undone. But we serve a loving God. He wants us to ask of Him. He wants us to be close to Him. He wants us to approach Him. In this account, Jesus, we see that He is indeed a compassionate Master. He had abundant mercy to show. Let's notice what He does in verse 14. His first act of mercy was that He saw them. He saw them. He did not pretend like some of us do when there is a homeless person coming up to our window begging for money. What do we sometimes do? Look forward, turn up the radio, pretend they're not there. For a homeless person to have eye contact from a normal human being would be tremendously shaking to their core, much less a compassionate, caring look. Jesus' first act of mercy was that He saw them. And He said, go, show yourselves to the priests. He would heal them, but He wanted to make sure that they obeyed the law that they were under as well. They were required to be seen by a priest and deemed clean by him and make a sacrifice in thanks to God. They only needed to show only the smallest amount of faith and obedience to His command, and they were healed completely and fully. And so it was that as they went, they didn't even have to go and do all of what Christ said. It was as they went, they were cleansed. And as a side note, if we're to accept God's blessings and His favor, ought we to accept it on His terms and in His time? The healing that these people received, all 10 of them, represented not just a physical restoration, although indeed that was included. It was a complete restoration of these people's ability to be considered fully human again. They were able to see their families and work and worship God and simply live normal lives. We take our normal lives for granted sometimes, at least I do. Just the ability to live a normal life is, to these men, would have been such an overwhelming gift that they would have given anything to simply be able to see their families, to go to school, perhaps, to do homework. This was truly an overwhelming gift. In verse 15, we read, continuing, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. The realization that he had been healed was now in, and that he was now able to approach Christ, the one who did the healing, it hit him, I imagine, like a ton of bricks, and it made him just collapse under the weight of it all. He fell at his feet, on his face. This ability to be close to him, to anybody, was what he longed for. And the complete healing that was given was too much. He couldn't help it. He didn't whisper into Jesus' ear. At the top of his lungs, he thanked his Savior and glorified God for this overwhelming gift. And here's the kicker. He was a Samaritan. He was a Samaritan. In the ancient Jewish mind, he would be the one out of all 10 of them, the implication being that the other 9 were Jews. Out of all of them, he was the one who was least deserving, if he was deserving at all, of this gift. However, he was the one who was the most thankful. In other words, it's the one person that we may not think would respond positively to Christ. It's the one who does. And isn't that how it was with the people who Jesus met? The people who were the worst sinners, in our minds at least, were the ones who followed him the closest and were the most thankful. It was the ones who thought they were good on their own, who didn't think they needed the doctor. May we never prejudge someone because of where they come from or their circumstances or what they look like or for any other superficial reason. But let's bring it back to the original question we had. How does our ingratitude make God feel? Continuing now, after he is profusely thanked and glorified by the one man, what is the first thing on Jesus' mind? What is the very first thing? The next words out of his mouth are rather heartbreaking, and it gives us an insight into what he was thinking. Jesus answered and said, "Were there not ten? Were there not ten cleansed? But where are the nine?" Their ingratitude was not lost on Jesus. The first words out of his mouth was not acknowledgement of the one man's thankfulness and saying, "Good job, one man. I appreciate it. Now, where are the nine?" Not at all. He basically ignores this guy. This guy is good. At this point, Jesus does not need to worry about him. He's over here. He's thinking, "Where's everybody else? They all got healed. I know it. Here it is." Jesus had them on his mind, even though they did not have him on theirs. This is the love of God. Even when we couldn't care less, he cares. He's asking about us. Even when we are thankless, he's expecting us, missing us. That's where his priority was. How sad of a state it would be to find ourselves in this position, the recipients of such a great gift as this, and it doesn't even occur to us, like it happens to me so much, it just doesn't even occur to me that I ought to be thankful. How sad is that indeed? We can't even stop to give thanks, just like the ungrateful parents in the story that we started with. Jesus had done so much for these men. He healed all ten of them, even though he knew, being God himself, even though he knew he would receive so little from them in return, he still healed all of them. He's asking about them. Where are the nine? So how does ingratitude make God feel? I submit to you that it breaks his heart. And it might be kind of funny to think that God has emotions, or that we can break God's heart. But I submit to you, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. It breaks God's heart, not because of the reasons that we sometimes desire thanks and gratitude, because of our own insecurities, we need to be built up, or because of our need for attention. Sometimes when we're wanting thanks, those are the reasons. But that is far from God. God wants thanks and gratitude because he loves us so much. He knows that he has so much more to give. But so often we will not allow him to bless us more. We will not allow him. He wants so much for us than just the here and now. One writer put it this way, and I think this is beautiful. There's more to life than this life. There's more to life than this life, and I think that's very true. God wants us to know that and to realize that. He wants us to love him the way that he loves us. He wants us to be part of his family, so much so that he would literally give anything to make that happen. He would literally do anything short of making us. Short of removing our free will, he would do anything if it meant us being part of his family. Take, for instance, Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. We're not going to read it tonight for time's sake, but I will challenge you this, that when you get home, read very slowly Hosea chapter 11. Read very slowly when you're all by yourself, and I dare you not to get choked up. Seeing God's love for his people. Hosea chapter 11 is a letter from a loving father to his dear children. It's a letter that any of us as parents or children would write to our wayward family members or friends. No matter what they do, we'll love them. It hurts us and pains us so often to see them the way they sometimes go, and we desperately want so much better for them. God is no different. The whole chapter is God saying all of the tender and caring things that He has done for His people and how ungratefully and spitefully they used Him and treated Him. But in return, He kept on loving them deeply and fully. He talks in the beginning of the chapter of loving His child, calling Israel His very own. God remembers how He taught His baby to walk. That's the imagery that He uses. He remembers teaching His little baby to walk. He remembers protecting them from dangers all around. He remembers how gently He trained them and patiently He showed them the way, how He fed them and took their burdens away when things were too difficult for them to make it all on their own. But what did they do? They thanked other gods. The only worst thing that we can do when someone does something nice for us is it's not to not thank them, but to thank someone else. Right? Not only not thanking them and not thanking someone else, but thanking someone else that would damn their soul. Someone else that is actively working against them. But they bow to these idols. And they love and worship these people or these gods who hurt them and hate them. But God loves them. The people were completely unaware that it was Him, God, doing all of these things for them. They spat in His face. They were ungrateful and oblivious. But the beautiful thing is verse 8. Verse 8 might be the most beautiful verse in the Bible. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 8, it's amazing. We find God asking Himself rhetorically, how can I give them up though? After all of these things and all of what has happened, He asks Himself, how can I give them up? I love them. My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. If you have the ESV, it reads, my compassion grows warm and tender. This is the God that we serve, brothers and sisters. How can He be so hurt by the way they treat Him and yet love them so deeply? I don't know, but I can tell you this, that I, for one, am glad that He loves Israel. I, for one, am so glad that He loved His people, because that means He can love me too. When I do what they did, that means He can love me too. Ingratitude and thanklessness, thoughtlessness breaks God's heart, but He continues loving. Another great passage, one of my favorites, is found in Ezekiel chapter 6. Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 9, God says these mournful words. Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9, He says in that verse, I was crushed by their adulterous heart. This is a God whose heart is overflowing with love toward people who at times hate Him and question Him and take advantage of Him and forget Him. People just like me. Maybe even people just like you. I think you might just have an idea of what this feels like. If you don't, just live a few more years and you probably will. To have such love for someone and to have them let you down or break your heart. There's that lump in your throat that's constantly there and never goes away. There's that hole in your spirit, the weight on your chest, the pervasive feeling of something missing. When you realize this, we can just begin to understand some of what we put God through. Our ingratitude, our thoughtlessness breaks His heart. To think that we as His creation have the power to so affect the emotions of heaven For me, it's humbling. For me, it's very humbling. It stirs up something within me that makes me want to change. It makes me really want to do better. I don't want to be like the 9 anymore. Even though I know from time to time I might still be, but I don't want to. So what do we do? What do we do is the question that we need to ask. Knowing how we affect our God in heaven, how can we break His heart? It ought to cause us to care. It ought to cause us to want to do better. Thoughtlessness and ingratitude hurt Him. Let us try that much harder to be mindful for what He's done for us and thankful. Even through the difficult times, even through the terrible times, even then, mindful and thankful of what He does for us and what He will do for us. He will never leave us or forsake us, no matter how bad it gets. Others who are more eloquent than I have put it this way. They have said of ingratitude, it is unawareness of the presence of beauty. Ingratitude is the unawareness of the presence of beauty. It is impatience with time. Doesn't a lot of our ingratitude and questioning come from impatience? Immaturity of thought and impoliteness toward God. Do we teach our children to be polite? Hopefully. Ought we to be polite toward God? I think so. Ingratitude denotes, another author writes, ingratitude denotes spiritual immaturity. Infants do not always appreciate what parents do for them. Is that the case, Andrea? I think so. Nate and Kendra? Infants do not always appreciate what parents do for them. They have short memories. Their concern is not what you did for me yesterday. Their concern is not what you will do for me tomorrow. Their sole focus is, what are you doing for me right now? And it's not, are you doing for me what is best? It's, are you doing for me what I want you to do right now? And if it isn't, it's ingratitude. How would you like God to see you like this little child? We ought to be like little children, Jesus said, but not in this sense. Should you not feel ashamed? Should I not feel ashamed for throwing a temper tantrum, for not getting my way? Even if I got nothing in my life, even if I lived my entire life as a leper, I mean, I know it's easy for me to say here and now, but even if I had to live my entire life like one of those 10, as a leper, as an outcast, as the untouchable of society, completely lonely and worthless my whole life, is there anything I have to be thankful for? Ingratitude denotes spiritual immaturity. They live for the present. Those who are mature are deeply appreciative. Let us determine to not hurt Him any more than we have. This is my challenge for you today. For the next 7 days, if you can, if you're writing something down, this would be a good thing to write down. For the next 7 days, each day this week, try and thank Him for one thing that you've never thanked Him for before. Thank God every day for at least one thing that you've never thanked Him before. I recall praying recently, thanking Him for shoes. It doesn't have to be serious. But if everything we have has come from God, then indeed, He's blessed us with shoes. I thanked Him for my back pain. Where in the world do we have to be thankful for back pain about? If I didn't have that pain that I have right now, which I do, I might do something that I'm not supposed to do, like lifting bricks, which I was doing yesterday. And I could really actually injure my back and do permanent damage. So thank God for back pain that He lets me know that I'm pushing myself past my limit. It's protecting me. For the next 7 days, each day, try to thank Him for something you never have before. Can you do that? Just this week. Despite the terrible things that happen in all our lives, we might just find that we are much more blessed than we ever thought we were, than we ever realized. This week, let's determine to not grumble or complain. Let's determine that we will not pity ourselves, no matter how bad we have it. And I'm telling you, I write sermons for myself. If it applies to anybody else, great. This week, let's determine not to grumble or complain. But most of all, let's not pity ourselves. Let's instead use those moments when we feel tempted to do that. Let's use that as an opportunity to remember that God loves us and to instead be thankful. There's an old poem that some of you might have seen on Facebook or read. It says something like, "Thank God for dirty dishes." That means we're eating well, right? That's the attitude that we all should have. Thank God for long homework assignments, because I have education available to me basically for free. And I have a healthy brain that I can learn and become smarter. Thank God that my family life is difficult. Thank God that nothing in this world is going my way. Because God wants me to be part of His family. And I know I always have a spiritual family that will be there to support me and to love me and help me make it to heaven, even if my physical family does not. He loves us so much that He gave everything so that we could have the opportunity to be part of His. When something truly, truly, just horrifically terrible happens, and that does happen sometimes, and we can't think of anything to be thankful for, thank God for the opportunity that we will one day see. Amen. Is this easy to think this way? No. No, of course not. Will we mess up? Yes. I will, at least. Will we forget to be thankful sometimes? But will He still love us? Yeah. When we realize it, we get back up. We try again. We've all been like the parents in our opening story, if I were to guess. There's no way that we can repay the good gifts that God has given to us. But we can be thankful. We can refuse to focus on the negative. Where are the nine? This is a terribly sad question. And I submit to you that when we are thankless and thoughtless, it breaks God's heart. Just as deeply as we can be affected by emotions and let down by the people whom we love, God more so. A million times, a billion times more so. Where are the nine? I do not want to be counted among them any longer. The lesson is yours. Now it's up to you what you will do with it. If this lesson has meant anything to you, I hope you will indeed make it yours. Go ahead and grab your songbook. Open up to the Song of Invitation. Now is your time. I'm pretty much done. Now is your time. It's time to examine your life. It's time for me to examine my life. Discipleship, the Bible says, begins with repentance, a change of heart and action once we realize that we've been doing wrong. Unless we change our hearts, unless we change our actions, none of this matters. Not even a little bit. If I don't change, if you don't change, none of it matters. If you've been thinking about your situation before God, what He thinks about you, let us know. We're here to help. That's why God gave us the church, to help one another make it to heaven. If there's anything that we can help you with, spiritually speaking, tonight, won't you let us know right now as we all together stand and sing for your encouragement.